So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Adam's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Great, thank you. Hopefully that's given me enough time to rest my voice. So this morning, I'm going to tell you, if my wife was here, she'd laugh at this, but I consider myself a little bit of a rebel. Now, Louise would like, Louise and now my family, well, some of them are shaking their head and frowning at me. I'll explain a little bit in a minute. But I actually noticed that actually Bryony this morning is also a little bit of a rebel. I'm doing the vegetables this year. We're going to have sprouts. Did you notice that? That was kind of like, yeah, so we all have that kind of.
It's just common sense.
Well, yeah, for some of you, that's not rebellious. For others, that is, you know, but I'll explain my rebellious spirit. As you may or may not know, I trained as a musician and I grew up sort of learning to play the tuba. When you learn to play the tuba, generally you learn to play classical music. That's what you do. You sit in an orchestra, you sit at the back of the orchestra, and when you're in an orchestra, I don't know if anyone's ever played in an orchestra, the conductor tells you what to do and how to play. Right, so the conductor's at the front, everybody else is in the orchestra, and if the conductor wants me to play louder or quieter, you'll get the instructions. Now, straight away, there's me at the back of the orchestra. I thought the main purpose of the tuba in the orchestra was to completely obliterate the rest of the orchestra and just make everybody realise that actually I'm there and nobody else needs to matter. That was my main mission in life. To the point where my teacher was getting angry kind of requests from the band conductors. Can you tell Richard to keep quiet? And I was so intimidated by my teacher, I'd always play really quietly in my lesson. He was like, are we talking about the same guy? This just, anyway. So anyway, when I got to university, I played in the orchestra, obliterated that. In fact, I did record somebody's recording project. They had to record the orchestra for their March project, and he said to me afterwards, thanks. Yeah, I wrote that. They had to re-record it. And but anyway, I got in with this group of musicians who were not classical musicians. Yeah.
Were they jazz?
Jazz. Jazz. But not just any old jazz. This was
dodgy jazz.
It was dodgy jazz. This was free improvisation. And I tell you, I was telling Louisa, I hadn't told her this story just the other day. We were watching a TV program and this there was this kind of squat. Do the young people know what a squat is? It's kind of like a place where you go, and it's a house that you kind of almost break into and kind of live in because there's nobody living there. Well, one of my lecturers, for some reason, was living in a squat, and we ended up going and doing rehearsals in so we would literally sort of squeeze into this place. And these rehearsals were quite strange, and people, everyone just had their own input, and it was all very creative, all very arty, and everybody was, you know, and so this influenced me. I started to rebel. And I only realised that it was rebellious when I was in an orchestra rehearsal a few years later, and I knew the conductor, I still know him actually, a trumpet player, who's kind of stepped in to conduct this, and he was struggling a bit. I remember he had to try and get this, and it wasn't really working. And so I'm just used to chipping in and kind of saying my bit in rehearsals. And so I just shouted from the back, why don't you try conducting that in three rather than in one? And I'm not joking, the whole orchestra, in fact, they just all turned around. You know, if you go into a pub sometimes and everybody just turns around and stares at you, it's like, the whole orchestra did this at me as if like, how dare you tell the conductor what to do? This is not your job. He tells you what to do, even if he's completely incompetent. And I thought, I'm a rebel. I'm not conforming here. So whether it's sprouts or jazz, We're non-conformists at heart. Now, why am I telling you this? Okay, why am I telling you this? Because I'm here to tell you today, we're going to do a bit of Baptist history. We're a Baptist church. Did you know that? You do now. You didn't. And I'll explain that as I go along. So I'm going to give you a bit of Baptist history. Because as a Baptist church, we're a non-conformist church. Yeah? We're the kind of like sprout-loving church of the church family. Yeah? So I'm going to give you a bit of Baptist history. Everyone up for that today? Good, thank you, Cherry. Yeah. I'm going to take you back to 1603. Do you know who became king in 1603? Anyone know?
James.
A bit later, nearly.
James.
James. Well done. I thought my daughter might know that. He was James the First of England. He was James the Fourth of Scotland. And he was the first king to be king of England, Ireland and Scotland. Okay. Now, he decides, one of the things he does to assert his authority in England, Scotland and Ireland is to use the church as his sort of way of bringing authority in those countries. And he uses this idea of what they call the divine right of kings, which was a European Christian kind of thing, which was a political and religious idea where they thought that the king was divinely inspired by God and divinely appointed by God. Henry VIII made use of that. Louis the somebody or other in France made some of that. You know, it was kind of a common thing in Europe. And the idea was that the king had his authority from God. The king was not accountable for his actions. The king had ultimate authority in state, but also the church. And that basically implied that the king had a direct relationship with God. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at the promise that was made to the king of Israel. And it seems like to me that the kings in Europe kind of got this idea of God having this special relationship with the king of Israel. That was the promise. And that was kind of gotten mixed up with just any old king in any old country. Okay? So we need to remember that in the story of the scriptures, God makes a covenant with the king of Israel. Not with the King of England, not with the King of France, not with the President of the United States of America, dare I say. This is going online, we'll see what happens when. But he makes a covenant with the King of Israel, which ultimately gets fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, so really what we're saying in the scriptures is that God makes a special promise for the King of Israel, which is Jesus. Anyway, back to the history. Park that idea. So James I, he basically says, because he thinks he's divinely appointed and he can do whatever he wants because nobody can challenge him, he says that everybody must be part of the Church of England, which I'm sure went down really well in Scotland and in Ireland in particular. But and the idea was, if you weren't part of the Church of England, then it was not good news. And actually, people started to get... anybody who wasn't in the Church of England, so the Catholics, for instance, and anybody else, was persecuted. Church of England hadn't quite realised that loving your neighbour was part of what church is. But anyway, we'll go there. And it doesn't take long, then, for people to get a little bit cheesed off with this, and they start to rebel. So do anyone know what happened on the 5th of November in 1605? There we go, Guy Fawkes. Yes, Guy Fawkes tries to blow up Parliament because he wants to blow up the king, actually, because the king is there. So we celebrate that loving your enemy bit every year. So it's really messed up, isn't it? Anyway, so after that, 1606, there's a law passed where any religious gathering of five or more is banned unless it's in something in the Church of England. So a bit like in lockdown. You remember in COVID where we could only meet in groups of, what was it? Six or something like that. It's a similar kind of number for a while. Similar kind of thing was happening then. If you were going to meet in a religious organisation above five, it was illegal. Okay. So, there's two guys called John Smythe and Thomas Helvis. Okay. And they decide to dissent. They're the rebels. And they start a meeting in Gainsborough in Lincolnshire. Because they don't want to conform to James and his king's decree, and And so they start this meeting. And I think about 60 people joined this first meeting. But then they get persecuted, believe it or not, because it's more than five. And so they have to flee. They flee to Holland. They meet a group of Anabaptists. I love this. Smythe then realizes he needs to be baptized. So he baptizes himself. Imagine that. What a great idea. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? I know, something's going wrong here. I need to be baptized, but there's no one to baptize me. I'll baptize myself. He baptizes himself, and then he baptizes this other guy, Thomas Helvis, who comes with him, and the rest of the congregation that go with them. Unfortunately, they fall out. So Thomas Helvis comes back to England. Oh, so that's the beginning of the Baptist church there in Holland, right? That's the first Baptist gathering where people are baptized fully in water, and they count that as the beginning of the Baptist church in Holland. Helvis falls out with Smythe. He comes back to England and starts the first Baptist church in Spitalfields in London. And there's the first Baptist church in 1612 in the UK, in England. Now, this guy, Helvis, I hope you're still with me, he writes this a short article called, well, it's not actually that short, it's quite a few pages, but he calls it short, A Short Declaration of the Mystery of Iniquity, which I'm sure you've all read. But if you haven't, I'm going to read you a line from it, because he calls for religious freedom. He's challenging the king, he's challenging the status quo in the country, and he says, "For men's religion to God is between God and themselves. The king shall not answer for it. Neither may the king be judged between God and man. Let them be heretics, Turks, Jews, or whatsoever, if appertains not the earthly power to punish them in the least measure. This is made evident to our Lord the King by the scriptures." So what he's saying in this document is that everyone is free to practice their faith. So that be Christians, in whatever shape or form you are, you are free, he says. You should be free, rather. You're not. They weren't free then because of the persecution, the laws. But you should be free to practice your faith however you want. Not just Christians, though. He says Turks. What he means by Turks is Muslims. Okay, Jews or whatever. So whether you're atheist, Buddhist, Sikh, whatever, you should be free to practice your faith. No one should be forced to follow the Christian faith in a particular way. No earthly king can say you must worship like this. So religious freedom is a Baptist thing. And with this religious freedom comes what we believe, what is very important to us, is in what we call believer's baptism. And what we mean by that is that you believe first and then you're baptized. Not the other way around. Because baptism then comes as something when someone decides for themselves, out of their own freedom, I want to follow Jesus, then we baptize them, or then they can be baptized. So, but we allow people to have that choice themselves. We don't force it upon them. So if you come in this church, we don't force you in some water and say, right, you're done now. Okay, because that's how we do things. No, we allow people to choose, and that's why some people ask, "Why can we have our child baptized or christened?" I'm sure you can, but not here, because we allow our children the choice to make that choice themselves, and they're free to make that choice or not. There's no pressure. There's no pressure. We give them the freedom to grow up and choose faith or not for themselves. I would just say this. If you have come to faith and you haven't been baptized, why not? The offer's there. And if you have come to faith but you haven't been baptized, and over the 20 years I've been here, I've loved just to have sort of that's dawned on some people at some point. So, oh, yeah, I am a Christian, but I haven't been baptized. Oh, right, okay, and let's get baptized. So I'm just offering that now. If anybody has come to faith but not been baptized, see me afterwards or see one of the elders, because in the new year we're going to have some baptisms, and so we'll make it happen. We'll make it happen. Anyway, so that's key to being a Baptist church, right? You have the freedom to choose for yourself, and as you choose for yourself, then we baptize people. Now, with that also, with that religious freedom, each local church is given the freedom to work out how they our church and how they follow Christ themselves. So what that means is we don't have popes or bishops telling us from far away, or kings from far away telling us what to do. All right, we are free as a congregation to follow Jesus the way we see fit. So that's good. What that means, though, is that it puts responsibility on all of us then to be seeking God, because we believe in what we call a congregational government. Okay, so the congregation is the one that helps listen to God and follow the way that he's leading us. Okay, and so to do that as a Baptist church, all Baptist churches in this country do this. We have what we call as a recognized membership. Because if you think about it, then just any old person can come in through the door for 1 week and then put their hand up and say, I think we should do this, and everyone just has to follow that. That doesn't work very well. So we have a congregational membership, an official membership, and it's that membership who have agreed and covenanted together and say, yes, I'm part of this church, I'm going to seek God with these people, and we're going to walk together and follow the Lord together in this church. Does that make sense? So equally, like I said about baptism, if you're here and you've been here a few weeks and you've been coming along to Kings and you think, well, I believe in Jesus, I've been baptized, but so we have an official membership course and a little bit of an induction. And I haven't become a member, but if you're here and you feel as though part of this church, then come and join us. Be a member, so that you can have your voice in the discerning of where the way we go as a church. Don't join just so that you can have your say. This is not so, oh, I wish they served better coffee on a Sunday, I'm going to have my say now as a member. This is more about, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to seek God with these people, and together we're going to hear God's voice, and together we're going to journey to know which way he'd have us go. Because we are better together than we are apart, and God needs to, he speaks through sometimes some unusual people when we gather together in as members. So we're a church who believes, actually, as all Baptist church, in what we call the priesthood of all believers, which means we're all priests. We all have equal access to God. We all can hear from God. We all need to know that, actually, because actually it's in a Baptist church, it's not all about the priest at the front, because we don't have a priest at the front. We're all priests in the sense that we all have responsibility, we all have connection with God. It's not just people like me who stand at the front a lot and say a lot who hears from God. And so we need to develop that gift, we need to develop those skills. So that's what we are. We discern, the Baptists say this, we discern the mind of Christ together as a body. So I'm going to read that scripture. You may think, Daniel read that scripture at the beginning, which hasn't even mentioned it. I'm going to read it again, and just listen to what's in there now, and see if that makes just a little bit more sense of who we are. It says this: so in Christ, remember I preached a few weeks ago, everything is about us being in Christ. Here's another one of those in Christ. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. Anybody not a child of God? Yeah, and no, we're all children of God. Okay, all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so we're all children of God through faith. We've all baptized into Christ. And there's no hierarchy amongst you. What that means is no, what does it say there? There's no Jew or Gentile. So there's no difference wherever you, whatever sort of culture you've grown up with. In those days, whether you're Jew or Gentile, those were big distinctions. But he's saying it doesn't matter. We're wiping that kind of slate clean. It doesn't really matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're British or, well, we've got here African, we've got Sri Lankans, we've got Filipinos, we've got, in fact, various different African nations. I can't remember them all. There's so many here. We've even got some Welsh. I mean, it's just, we're all one in Christ. That's what it says here. It says, whether you're slave or free, So it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or you've got nothing. You are all equal in Christ. It doesn't matter, it says, whether you're, what else does it say? Male or female. All one in Christ. I was listening to a sermon podcast. There was a Baptist church where they, I think their first minutes of their meeting was sometime in 1700 or something or other. And one of the first thing they said is that women, as well as men, had an equal say in the running of their church, which was at something like 150 years before women could have an equal say in running of the country in terms of the vote. So our Baptist heritage is like amazing. That actually it takes this really seriously, that women have the same voice as men. Radical. Rebellious. I'm a rebel. So anyway, just a few things to finish off. This is, what does this mean for us? This means we're a congregation, not an audience. What do I mean by that?
You participate.
Yeah, participate, yeah. So on a Sunday, we don't just come and sit and wait for somebody like me to stand up and do a thing and everyone kind of maybe claps. Isn't that person great? I hope not. I hope you think I'm all right, but I mean, I'm not here for me. Yeah, we're here to be the people of God, not just to have one or two people, celebrities at the front, do something and everyone go, that was good. Okay? We're not here to be, and I'm not here to entertain you, actually. In fact, sometimes, probably you're thinking already now, this has gone on quite a long time. Yeah. But I'm not here to entertain, but we're here to be here to participate, as you said, Wendy, yeah. Which means we are, this is one of my first sermon series about 20-something years, well, not 20-something years, but nearly 20 years ago, was that we are to be contributors, not just consumers. And it's been a bit of a thing that's really sort of shaped how I thought that we aren't just here to consume. Some people come to church and think, what can I get out of it? It's all, and if they don't get what they want out of it, then they're out the door and find somewhere where they can. But actually, that's not what we think here. We're about contributing, not just consuming. You will consume stuff because you will get things from other people here. But we're also here to contribute. Yeah, that's what that means. Here's another thing it means. It means that you are the church. You don't just come to church. I know we probably all say, what are you doing Sunday morning? Oh, I'm going to church. Yeah, because we've all come here. Look, you're all here. But actually, in reality, we don't just go to church. We are the church. We are the King's church. And that didn't change Monday morning or Wednesday afternoon. It doesn't just happen when we gather together. Yes, this is a special time when we gather together, but we are the church. This has just happened. We happen to be together now. And then finally, when we gather together, and we're going to have a members meeting after this, after church is finished. See, we all say it. I even say it there, didn't I? When church has stopped, we'll do something else. No, we're going to carry on, actually, as we're going to carry on when this meeting has finished. We're going to have a members meeting to discern together how we're going to spend some of our money, how we're going to give some of our money away, actually, not even spending it, we're giving it away. And that's a really exciting thing. I want to just encourage you about what membership is about. It's about discerning God. How is God leading us in giving away some money? That's wonderful. Be a part of that. We don't make just, here's a little subtle distinction. We don't just make decisions. Because you could get sort of a whole sort of a board of people together and say, make a decision. We discern together how God is leading us. There's a little bit of a subtle difference there. And what that means is it's not just about, I might come with my opinion and think, I really think we should do this. And I can hold that conviction strongly. But at the same time, I need to come and I need to listen because I'm not just me. In fact, you need to know that. It's not, because I stand in front of it and don't say a lot. It's not just my opinion. But actually, what is God saying through us? What is God's heartbeat amongst us? And from that, let's move forward. So we're a Christocracy, not a democracy. I'll leave you with that clever word there. So here's the invitation. If you don't have a faith in Jesus, actually, if you're not quite sure, I don't know whether I actually am a Christian or not, or have never made some kind of commitment to that, then the offer is there of be it, join in this faith and this faith of following Christ, making him our Lord, making him our Savior, and join with us. Many of us have made that statement of faith. Join with us. If you have made that statement of faith in your heart, and I'm going to follow Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, then the opportunity is there. Get baptized. We can sort that out for you. We have, the building was designed. If Gaynor was, she's on dodgy ground there. She's just sitting above the baptistry and everyone just along this line here. We fill this up with water and we baptize people there. But you're safe. It's okay. Okay. And if you have been baptized and you've come to faith, you have been baptized and you've been coming here for a while, you're thinking, well, I'm not a church member. I'm not part of that. Then come talk to me. We can talk about how that happens, because we'd love to have you as part of that. Right, so there we are. That's who we are. So I'm going to pray, and then Katie's going to lead us in communion. But let's settle into who we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ you've called us children of God through faith. And I pray this morning for those of us here not sure whether they have that faith. I'm grateful, Lord, that we don't have to force people, and we're not in a place where we force people to believe. But we have that invitation from you. And if there are those here that just want to make that moment of that commitment of faith in their hearts now, then, Lord, let this be the opportunity for them to do so. To be touched by you. But I thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. And I pray, as we come, those of us who've come to faith, Lord, let us know the power of baptism in this church. We long to see people baptized, because we know that it is a sign of transformed life, of new life, from not being a child of God to being a child of God. And we pray, just grow stronger as your people in knowing who we are, knowing what you've called us to be and to do, that we may discern your will and your voice to us. So we pray, come and lead us, come guide us by your Spirit. Lead us into a greater freedom as we are more conformed to who you've made us to be. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.